You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained. Overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Welcome to Fundamentally Mormon, coming to you live on this 14th day of April 2020. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I have posted this the text to the reading today on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, and I will be also posting in the different groups Hope of Zion, LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, School of the Prophets, Latter-day Unity, Mormon Fundamentalism. Well, let me see if there's another one here that I'm going to post to. I'm actually posting them as we speak. Oh, Independent Fundamentalist. Independent Fundamentalist. I'm also posting to my different pages. Some of those pages are Latter-day Unity. Messiah Ben Joseph. Of the Living Messiah. I'm actually posting as we're speaking here, just so it's out there. Zion's Redemption Bookstore. I'd actually like to start. So on Facebook, they let you advertise your pages within a certain geological area, and I'd like to start doing that with some of my tithing money. The Kingdom of God or Nothing's another page that I'll be posting to. One Mighty and Strong, the Second Witness of the Father, who I proclaim to be. And if you have listened to any of my programs on this podcast or at the Kingdom of God or Nothing, you'll know why I say that. You can also find a bunch of videos that I have made on youtube.com/user/ God is my compass. I give a full account of my experiences with Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ, who I have seen face to face. And I've posted videos about some of the revelations that I have received as a witness of the Father and the Son. So, all right, let's get into this reading. Today we're going to be reading Chapter 11 of Kingdom of God, Volume 1, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books on the main page. It's for free. Anybody can go there and take a look at that. And then just scroll down to Kingdom of God. We'll be on pages 107 through 121, which probably take me between an hour to 2 hours. This is episode 254 on Fundamentally Mormon, the podcast that I'm recording right now live. So after the reading, we'll take phone calls as well. So let's get right into it. This is Chapter 11, How to Destroy a Kingdom. And this kind of information, I've been listening to the reader. So to review what I am about to read on the radio program podcast, I will listen to a text reader on my iPhone read it to me. And if you were just going to read it out, it takes about 27, 30 minutes, something like that. But since I've got so much commentary that I give, it takes me longer. So, but this is really good information. The devil, he's always got to get his claws in everything that God does. So it is my firm belief that the Constitution is inspired of God. And the principles in the Constitution are inspired of God. And over time, Satan has used his influence by getting people who are not worthy to be leaders into this government. And they've, you know, done everything that they can to try to subvert and to go around the Constitution. And you're seeing the Constitution hanging by a thread at this time, just in the fact that they are not allowing freedom of assembly, freedom of worship. They're using the subversives to try to stop speech. I mean, they're doing a lot of things because they hate the Kingdom of God, and they hate the political kingdom. They hate everything that God does, whether that's constitutional or anything in the true Kingdom of God. And Paul warned us about wolves coming in and the flock. And that happens in any corporation that is doing good, any government that is good, any church that is good. Satan always wants to get his little claws in there. And, you know, one thing, Satan does not have the veil over his mind. He can remember back thousands and thousands of years ago to a time before the earth was created, to a time when he was cast out of the kingdom. He knows specific individuals. He knows the plans of God, not fully, but he knows a lot of things. But he also doesn't have to sleep, being a spirit. And he is a spirit. Some fundamentalists think that he's a resurrected being. And I don't want to get too much into that doctrine, but he is a spirit. And but he has the advantage of remembering a lot of things. And he's got his demons and his minions working for him, and they remember everything as well. And their plans, I don't know how to say this. They don't sleep, but they've got this advantage of time. So the longer you're in existence, the more you remember. And I, like, when I was young, I remember sitting in, like, Mrs. Call's class in third grade at Layton Elementary in Utah. And I'd look at the clock, and it would say 3 o'clock, and we got out at 3:30. And that last 30 minutes for me, it took forever. It just time dragged on. And as I've gotten older, I will be 43 in June. So not that old, but not that young. It seems like the longer I live, the shorter time seems to, days go by faster. Like, I work usually between 12 to 14 hours a day. And, you know, when I was 16, 17, 18, to do an 8-hour day was just, it was so long. But everything, I think it's because of life and because of all the time from the time the veil started to be, placed upon me as a child to this point, I've got more experience in the world. And I think that for some reason that time seems shorter when you've got that experience. But with Lucifer, well, actually, we'll call him Satan because Lucifer is a title and he had that title stripped from him. But with Satan, he's had the advantage of having a lot of time pass. So things, he's got the perspective of eons of time. And he doesn't mind subversion by small increments over a period of time. And really, that's how apostasy happens, like the apostasy in the early church or apostasy in any church. He will try to get people to change a little bit here and a little bit there. And they look back over the period of their life and they see that, it wasn't that bad. Like, you know, he may have got you to change something that didn't seem that significant at the time, but over time the little changes are steps towards apostasy. So over the course of 200 years, which is how long the church since the first vision, or 190 years since the church was organized, things change. And it's not because God changed them. God gave us in the beginning of the restoration how things should be, and man changes over time because they're inspired by Satan to do a little bit here and a little bit there until you get to the point where the church doesn't, it's not even recognizable. This church that we have today, I think Joseph would have been impressed in part, but then when he would get into the doctrines, he would say, well, why have you changed so much? Like, God gave us in the Doctrine and Covenants, and they've even changed that. But you can still go back and find the truth. You know, there's websites where you can go back and find the original writings and stuff. But over time, like, God didn't change. Man changed the instructions that God gave us. And man does not follow the instructions God gives us. He changes. And the devil is always changing. God is eternal. He doesn't change.
God change, or but Satan does change, and in apostasy you have change. So, you know, you've got change over 200 years to the point where there's a lot of things that have changed, and you might not see it, because even if you've been in the church your whole life, you may not see it, but you can remember, if you're older like I am, or maybe a little bit older, you know that they changed the temple ordinances. In fact, they just did that last year. They took out more of the temple ordinances, where the devil comes out and he says, and this is part of the endowment, it's not a sign or a token or anything, but he says, if you don't live up to every covenant you've made this day, you'll be in my power. That's part of the endowment. That was part of the instructions that were given to us by God as things that we need to keep in mind. Well, they took that out. Well, and I think the reason they took it out, and I don't want to boast too much, but I've seen this, things that I've talked about on my radio program have been addressed, not directly, but indirectly. And what I'm talking about with that specific instance is, if we have made a covenant to live the law of consecration, and the law of consecration is the foundation for united orders, and if in order for Zion to be redeemed, we must live all that God has commanded, and he has commanded us to live united orders, then if the endowment is true, with that little snippet of where it is that Satan warns you, God is warning you through this play, basically, the endowment, that if you don't live up to every covenant you've made, that you will be in his power, Satan's power. But we don't live the law of consecration. We don't have united orders. That's just one thing, and there are hundreds of things that have been changed, and you can get an idea by looking at 95 Theses by Ogden Krauss, where he goes over 95 key points, but then there's even more, because like he'll go over a point, but then he'll have subsections in his points of changes, you know. And if we read the instructions in the Doctrine and Covenants, God tells us it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. In the scriptures, he says, you know, the reason why Zion, the city of Enoch, was taken up is because there were no poor among them. You know, and then there's other things too in the doctrine, and you can read about united orders at OgdenKraut.com as well. I mean, Ogden, one of the things I like about Ogden, I don't agree with everything that he said, but one of the things I like about him is, yeah, he does give some commentary and opinion, but he basically just gets a bunch of quotes out of church documents, scriptures, Journal of Discourses, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, history of the church, correlated history, all these things. And he gives you quotes from the source. And he gives you the source to go look it up for yourself. They do a good work in spreading the gospel, but they don't live up to what God has asked us to do. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox right now, but let's get into this. I'll just start the reading. We're on page 107. Of chapter 11, How to Destroy a Kingdom. And this is Kingdom of God, Volume 1. And whoso is not willing to lay down his life for my sake is not my disciple. Jesus, this is the Doctrine and Covenants, section 103, verse 28. I will not have a coward in my army. General George S. Patton, Jr. In a war, you must know all strengths and weaknesses of your enemies. But this is not all. You must have the courage to do something about it. Victory parades were never given for the weak, the timid, or the coward in any war. Unfortunately, courage and sacrifice are not always found on the battlefield. In other methods, some not so honorable, are frequently used in dealing with the enemy, such as espionage, sabotage, and spying, and other subversive activities. In building a strong and sturdy house, you must first understand the forces that could destroy it so that you can prevent them, if possible. You should insulate it properly against the cold and heat and leaks. You should try to protect it from fire, safeguard it against insects and rodents, use quality materials and workmanship so it doesn't collapse, and take precautions against thieves and robbers. So it is with building the kingdom of God. Every weakness, every frailty, every force that can come against the kingdom should be identified, analyzed, and prepared for. Page 108. We need to learn not only how the devil built his kingdom, but also how he can destroy God's kingdom. And that is through change. That's through apostasy that happens. When God wants you to, or not God, when the devil wants you to say, well, that was for those guys back then, that's not for us. You're basically saying that God is a changeable God. If he gave us a commandment to live a certain way, we need to do in whatever it is in our power to try to live according to the commandments God has given. And to make excuses as to why we don't, that's what the devil does. In the 1886 revelation, John Taylor, Jesus came to John Taylor and told him he has not abrogated or done away with any of his commandments. And in fact, in Kirtland in 1831, they were in apostasy, and the revelation, I think it's 189, but I can't remember. But basically, Jesus said that they were placed under condemnation because they treated the things of God lightly. He goes into the Book of Mormon and says, you know, I've given this to you, and I've given you these revelations, and you treat them lightly. But he also said the former revelations. That is the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, which includes the Torah. All of these things were given to us by God for instructions on how to live our lives. Unfortunately, you've got a lot of misinterpretations, but you can get revelation for yourself. You don't have to rely upon any man. It's one of the things I talk about in my radio program a lot, you know, over the years. I mean, for the last 254 or 58 episodes plus, I think there was 600 or 700 episodes in Fundamentally More, or no, in The Kingdom of God or Nothing that I did, where I talk about all of these topics. So, I mean, anyway, we don't have a comprehensive written record that gives us the detail of that war in heaven. We can't find anyone who was there that remembers all of it, nor do we have knowledge of any revelation telling exactly how the devil achieved his remarkable success. Bogdan didn't know me, so I've been shown a lot of things, not all, but a lot of things as to why things happen the way that they happened in the war in heaven. I've talked about that in past episodes. We wonder what principles he practiced and what operations he used. Since we lack this information, we need to study how his government operates and how and what orders his employees follow. In the criminal world, the police say, look for the motive. In the business world, it is follow the money. And in the battle of these opposing two kingdoms, we say discern the temptation. A policeman can track down a criminal by studying his MO, modus operandi, or method of operation. Listed below are 10 methods of operation used by the devil. If we identify them in advance, we should be better able to recognize them if and when they appear in our individual lives. Number one, spying. Spying, sedition, treason, conspiracy, flattery and praise, bribery, false promises, entrapment, propaganda, appealing to the carnal nature, infiltration, payoffs, and blackmail, spying. Spies are people trained and hired specifically for gathering information about an enemy. They are different from devil agents, traitors, or innocent victims. We're on page 109 for those of you following along. Example, probably no one, at least no other women, have ever gained the reputation for success as a spy as Madame Matahari. I guess that's a woman that in history. She was employed by the Germans during World War I. Well, like I said, history. by the Germans during World War I and did so well that they called her a super spy. The damage she caused the Allies' forces has never been fully realized. Matahari, real name Margaret Gertrude Zell, lived from 1876 to 1917. So I guess she would have been 24 plus 17, 34, 41 when she died. That's pretty young. Anyway, dancer on the French stage, who was convicted as a German spy in World War I, was born in Leeuwarden in the Netherlands and was married at the age of 18 to Captain Campbell MacLeod, a Dutch colonel of the Dutch colonial army. She spent most of her married life in Java, where she studied the native dances. After her divorce in 1903, she went to Paris, where she became some kind of vaudeville dancer, acclaimed for her exotic oriental dances, and a famed courtesan. In 1907, she appeared to have joined the German Secret Service and to been one of Germany's spies during World War I, obtaining important secret military information from many Allied officers. She was eventually trapped by the French Secret Service, tried before a court martial, and shot by firing squad in Paris. And you can find that information in the American People Encyclopedia, Volume 12, page 271. Sedition, treason, conspiracy. By definition, sedition means stirring up resistance or rebellion against a government or authority in power. This may be in the form of letters, pamphlets, books, and speeches, or, you know, the nightly news. You know, today it's so open, but still remaining within the authority of the legal system. It does not imply some overt act of violence against the authority, whereas treason does. Involving acts of violence, betrayal and overthrow of the lawful government, and betrayal to an enemy. Conspiracy is when one or two or more people agree and plot to work together for the overthrow of a government. Page 110. Example. Harriet Dexter White, Harry Hopkins, and Alger Hiss were but three of Stalin's agents in the Roosevelt administration who caused incalculable harm to America and to the world. White held a number of key positions within the Treasury Department, including Assistant Secretary to the Treasury. He was the chief U.S. technical expert at the Bretton Woods Monetary Conference in 1945 and had a major hand in designing and the disastrous International Monetary Fund and World Bank. A special assistant to President Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Hopkins dramatically changed the course of history by, among other things, providing the Soviets with everything they needed to make an atomic bomb. So if he had not done what he did, maybe they wouldn't have had an atomic bomb, and we could have avoided millions and millions of lives in South Korea and Cambodia and Vietnam and Afghanistan and the other proxy wars that the Soviet Union has done – and the threat of thermonuclear war, you know. But anyways, this did happen, and we are living with the consequences of what happened because of one man, or because of three men, actually. Alger Hiss, with the aid he furnished Stalin and the UN alone, provided he was worth more to the communists than a hundred divisions. Anyway, that's end quote. Conspiracy for Global Control, page 65. Flattery and praise. One way to weaken an enemy is to make him feel greater than he really is. Pride is vanity, and vanity is mostly a destructive force. Men in high positions begin to love their authority, their power, and their control more than justice and service to others. The devil's program is to let men trust in themselves and in the arm of someone else. Let them believe that their authority, their power, and their decisions are honored by the Lord. Let them believe that everything they say is pure inspiration, and that their station is equal to that of former great prophets. Let them assume that their word is the Lord's encouragement, is the Lord's. Encourage his arrogance, build up his ego, make him think that all who will not follow him are apostates and traitors. The prophet Joseph Smith declared, on page 111, for those of you following along, this is Joseph Smith, "Beware of pride." We would say, "Beware of pride also, for well and truly hath the wise man said that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall, before a fall." And again, outward appearance is not always a criterion by which to judge our fellow man, but the lips betray the haughty and the overbearing imaginations of the heart. By his words and his deeds, let him be judged. Flattery is also a deadly poison. A fanciful and flowery and heated imagination, beware of. How vain and trifling have been our spirits, our conferences, our councils, our meetings, our private as well as our public conversations. You can find all of that at Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 137. Example. Probably no man in Mormon history came into the church with as many talents, abilities, and powers of persuasion as did John C. Bennett. His story is of a great man who experienced a great fall because of his passions and self-pride. Before Bennett joined with the saints, Joseph Smith warned him in a letter, quote, "I have no doubt that you would be of great service to this community in practicing your profession, as well as those other abilities of which you are in possession. Though to devote your time and abilities to in the cause of truth, and a suffering people may not be the means of exalting you in the eyes of this generation or securing you in the riches of this world. Yet, by so doing, you may rely on the approval of Jehovah, that blessing which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Therefore, my general invitation is, let all who will come and partake of the poverty of Nauvoo freely. I should be disposed to give you a special invitation to come as early as possible, believing you will be of great service to us. However, you must make your own arrangements according to your circumstances. Were it possible for you to come here this season to suffer affliction with the people of God, no one will be more pleased give you a cordial welcome than myself." Correlated History of the Church, Volume 2, page 50. All right, here. We're about 32% done with the reading. All right, so on page 112. The account continues according to church history. Quote, Surely this was frank enough and ought to have dispelled from the doctor's mind all thoughts of winning worldly fame or gratifying vain ambition by linking his fortunes with those in the Church of Jesus Christ. The whole course of the prophet here, outlined dealing with the advent of John C. Bennett, vindicates him and the church from any complicity with the subsequent wickedness and vileness of that man. And that's also in Correlated History of the Church, Volume 2, page 50. Bribery. It is more important to know the strengths and most powerful weapons of the enemy. One of the best ways to obtain this information is to persuade or bribe someone, to bribe some of those in the opposing camp to be traitors. This enables penetration into enemy borders in order to destroy ammunition, guards, and eventually leaders themselves. Apostates and traitors are more valuable assets, and they can be found among the following types of people. Inside agents are enemy officials whom we employ. Among the official class, there are worthy men who have been deprived of office, others who have committed errors and have been punished. There are sycophants and minions who are covetous of wealth. There are those who wrongly remain long in lowly office, those who have not obtained responsible positions, and those whose sole desire is to take advantage of times of trouble to extend the scope of their own abilities. There are those who are two-faced, changeable, and deceitful, and who are always sitting on the fence. As far as all such are concerned, you can secretly inquire after their welfare, reward them liberally with gold and silk, and so tie them to you. Then you may rely on them to seek out the real facts on the situation in their country and to ascertain its plans directed against you. The Art of War by Sun Tzu, or however you say that. That's an old book. Page 145. I would just say, so over time, what it meant to be an apostate in the early history of the church and what it means to be an apostate today may have changed a little bit. So in the early history of the church, an apostate was somebody who spoke out against the revelations of God and who tried to mislead the people. But today, somebody like myself who speaks out against the church in the way that, like, they're not living up to what they have been instructed to do, they would consider me an apostate because I'm not following in lockstep with the prophet. The fact that I bring up things like the United Order, which is something that I brought up, or plural celestial marriage, or the law of adoption, or, you know, all these things that have been taught in early history, if I bring them up, then they call me an apostate and they vilify me so that nobody will listen to me. Like, if it's true, like, why is that so hard for people to understand? Or why is that so horrible for me or for anyone to talk about things, you know? I don't understand it. But so in a government, in any corporation or church, what will happen is somebody who has the outward appearance of a clean and honest person but has a bad, a dark heart and secret abominations that he practices, an undiscerning person will get them into power, and they'll work their way up the chain. But then they look for other people like themselves who they can either control or who have the same ideas as they do secretly, and they will begin to overtake a corporation or a nation government or a church. And over time, as this infiltration takes place, and they're doing it not even realizing that Satan is placing them in power, But Satan's getting them into these positions of power so that they can subvert and corrupt the whole organization. Until the point when they've got complete control, and then anybody who speaks the truth is disappeared. And you see that happening in China. Anybody who has eyes to see and ears to hear knows that they do these things. Like, just take, for instance, the doctor that exposed the coronavirus in Wuhan, China. The Chinese didn't want that information getting out there, so they arrested him. Eventually, the guy dies, you know, so he doesn't have any vindication in his life. But, like, and this happens all the time. I just heard of a woman that was teaching English in China yesterday. And this happened over from fall till now. But, like, she was teaching English, and I guess she was talking about things that the government in China didn't want her talking about with the people. So they arrested her, and she disappeared. And through a miracle, her family was able to find her, and she was released on bail. Then what happens? They, like, go and find her and arrest her again, and then she disappears again, and they don't know where she is. Like, when you get an organization that is completely corrupt, people who speak truth or who are a threat, they are gotten rid of. They're just gotten rid of, and they are slandered and libeled and all these things, called apostates, heretics, treasonous, all kinds of stuff, because the people, the corrupt people in charge, do not want the truth to be told. And when an organization gets so corrupt that they start doing that, I mean, it's completely gone at that point. Anyway, from anything, the foundation of it anyway. So anyway, we're going on, we're on page 113. Example, Haman did not like the Jewish people, and he sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom. Esther chapter 3, verse 6, and that's in your Bible. Therefore, he offered King Azarias a bribe to kill them. And Haman said to King Azarias, Azorus? I think I'm saying it wrong. I should know this stuff. Anyway, but we'll say Azarias because that sounds good to me. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's law. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. Esther chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It was the price he could hardly turn down. In our money, it would have been over $5 million. However, the plot was discovered, and only by some very shrewd and miraculous events were the lives of these Israelites saved. False promises. Oh, that's another topic. The devil delights in giving false hope, false promises, and false prophecies. And he loves it. That's why anybody out there who's ever gotten a revelation, just take that revelation to God and ask him if it is from him. I always believe every revelation I get. I just have a believing heart. I believe them all. But I don't just follow them because I'm told to do something. I do it when I get confirmation, or I will talk about it when I get confirmation that the revelation given to me was by God, and that will come by the fruit of the Holy Spirit and by the burning in the bosom. If I believe a revelation that is from Satan or the adversary, any of these demons, and they all want to give you revelation, I believe it. I tell God I believe it, and I ask for confirmation, and the Spirit withdraws from me, and I can know immediately, and it's the best, easiest way I know. To find out that to not be deceived by a false revelation, a false prophecy, or a false spirit. Because when you believe it and you take it to God and the spirit doesn't confirm it, but the spirit withdraws from you and you're left to the buffetings of Satan, which Bruce R. McConkie rightly said was the buffetings of Satan is when the spirit of Satan comes upon you and you feel anxiety and depression and anger and all these kind of feelings. When that darkness and that heaviness comes upon you after you've asked God for confirmation, that means the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from you, and to know that that thing was wrong. The more complicated it gets, the more, and this is why we do line upon line, precept upon precept. If I don't get a revelation, or if I don't get confirmation and nothing comes, then I will break it down and I'll go point by point. Because sometimes when God has given you something, the devil wants to chime in and try to throw something else in there. And it's especially these people that get revelation over a period of time. You know, they'll get something a little bit here and there, and God will be like giving them a little bit more so they can ponder and handle it. But then Satan wants to give you stuff too, and then you've got corruption in the revelation. So that's why I'm always like, you've got to get confirmation on each point of the revelation. A lot of the Thus Saith the Lord revelations that I've personally received, they happened within a very short period of time. But then there's other things that God has shown me over time, and then Satan wants to try to manipulate and try to add his own two cents and try to get me off track. So, you know, you've got to basically be very diligent in studying the scriptures and knowing the revelations and getting the correct interpretation by God, but also getting the confirmation of the Spirit for what you believe God is telling you. Anyway, continuing on. The devil, or false promises. The devil delights in giving false hope, false promises, and false prophecies. He torments his own servants with delusions and disappointment. He loves to see people frustrated and discouraged. If he can steal something of value from them, he enjoys their anguish and grief. He builds castles in the sky and then destroys them. He entices people to gamble and loves to see them suffer great losses. He promotes the doctrine of following the leader or some mortal with utmost confidence and blind obedience, especially religious leaders. See, Satan wants you to follow people who are infallible, and we are all infallible. Every single one of us, we can be deceived. I don't care who you think you are, you can be deceived. Even the very elect of God, right? Even the very elect of God. So why would I place my trust in a mortal man? God gives us righteous servants, but even if we get revelation from that servant, we can still individually misinterpret the revelation and find out that we've been deceived through misinterpretation. And like even like with myself, when God showed me things, and it's plain as day, but I've got some other preconceived idea in my head, it takes me a minute to realize, oh, I was wrong. Wow, I never considered this before, you know? That's just the way it is. That's why we've got to have these communications to learn how to correctly interpret revelation. And it's basically communication, you know, between God and man. But anyway, but we are instructed in the scriptures not to just blindly follow a friend or a man in the flesh. Like, God is our file leader. He is the one that wants us to, he wants to have a personal relationship with us. And it's okay to have teachers and stuff that try to help us to learn how to have a personal relationship, but we still need to cultivate that relationship so that we can have that personal relationship with our Father, so we don't have to rely upon any mortal being or any writings from somebody who is mortal, even if they are Joseph Smith or whatever, because of false interpretations, but we need to have that personal relationship with our Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. Continuing on with the reading, how he laughs when people realize they were deceived. In such cases, both leaders and followers were deceived. He leads men carefully along, whispering to them that all is well. Then he is delighted when they discover they have been blinded or are devastated. We're on page 114. His greatest triumph is watching people become completely complacent and secure in their religion, their government, and themselves, so that they refuse to search or to investigate further because it might create some doubt or disturb their comfort zone. See, and then they call, oh, that's just conspiracy theory, because they don't want to actually go and investigate it for themselves. They just want to label things and name call people, and so that they don't actually have to be bothered by, yeah, so this is going on, but I don't want to know about it because I'm happy being ignorant. And you know what? Ignorance is bliss. Until a jackbooted thug who's been being set up by these whatever, they come and they you know, got their boot on your neck, you know. So, I don't know. Anyway, continuing on. Let's see here. Okay. These people expect life to be a sea of tranquility. They are like a baby with a pacifier in his mouth, comforted without tangible gain. They live their lives in a bubble of false security and false hope. Joseph Smith described such people when he said, quote, "There are a great many wise men and women, too, in our midst, who are too wise to be taught, therefore they must die in their ignorance. And in the resurrection, they will find their mistake." Like these people. Well, let me finish the quote. This is by Joseph Smith. Many seal up the door of heaven by saying, "So far God may reveal, and I will believe." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. So there is a thing in the culture today where people say, because they won't live polygamy, you've got, and because there are a very, very, very big ratio of righteous single women to righteous men. And these women will not just marry any Gentile guy, even if they pretend to be righteous. They're going to live, and women are way more discerning than men, but they're not going to put themselves in a situation where they're with a man who pretends to be righteous and is wicked. But then you've got the people who did put themselves in that situation, and they did get married to somebody who is deceitful, like my mom. She's been married to four different men. The first one was a drug addict. The second one was an alcoholic. And the third one, oh my gosh, he gave her a temple wedding. They got married in the Salt Lake Temple, which, by the way, is my favorite temple. This guy was a con man. He was a prescription drug dealer. He would threaten and manipulate people. We had a dog back then that he almost beat to death over a period of time. Like, it just, he was a bad, bad guy. And my mom was married to him for, I think, 9 months. And I wasn't around a lot during that time because when I was a kid, I lived with my aunts and uncles, and I lived with my grandparents, on my mom's parents and my dad's parents. I was tossed around a lot for reasons I don't want to get into at this time. But I did live with them for a little while. And at the time, I think I was 14, and I wasn't going to be manipulated. And I was a big 14-year-old. I wasn't going to be manipulated by this psychopath. You know, so he gets rid of me for any reason that he can. So anyway, I don't know. It was just a big mess. So, I don't know what you call it. Oh, well, what I was saying. So you've got these women who are fooled by these men, but then they're divorced, and then, like, they lose their trust in men. Or they say, oh, well, I got married in the temple to a guy who was righteous, and they're all not righteous. Okay, so here's the thing. This is where people get deceived or get screwed up. When people think that it's okay, God will make it right in the next life, so I'm not going to even worry about getting married. Well, in the Book of Mormon, we know that we're told that this life is the time for men and women to prepare to meet God. Jesus is saying, oh, I don't have to worry about it. It'll all be made right in the next life. No revelation has ever given that instruction. And it's like my wife said, if she's married to a righteous husband who is good to her and her kids and who provides for her, and she knows of a single woman who is looking to have children, like my ex-wife. It didn't work out between my ex-wife and I because I was undiagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder and she had Asperger's, and I love her still. But it didn't work out. It was just a really bad match. But I've kept track of her. I've not contacted her since 2006. I've completely left her alone. But something always sticks with me. Before we got married, Heavenly Father said that we would only be married for a short time, and then she would be long out of my life for a very long time, and then she would be back in my life. He didn't tell me how. I don't know if she's going to come back and be my wife, or if she's just going to... I don't know how this is all going to happen, but I have always felt a sense of obligation for her. And I want her to be happy, and I would love it if she could find a righteous man to marry. She wanted kids so bad. I think she was... Oh, let me think. I think she was like 25 or 26 when we got married. And one of the reasons she told the judge that that she wanted a divorce from me was because I couldn't get her pregnant, which I kind of feel sorry for her because I actually have, besides my two oldest, which were my wife's before I was married to her, so they're my stepkids, even though they're my kids. The dad, he's in prison, and he has no contact with them. It's a crazy situation that I don't talk about on the radio program, but they're my kids. Ever since my daughter, who's 11 now, she was 3, and my son, who is 14 now, he was 6 when I got married to my wife. But we have had two little girls and a little boy who is 10 months old. Obviously, I can get my wife pregnant, but that was one of the things that was her big complaint against me. She wanted children so bad, and I couldn't get her pregnant. But I think she's dated a couple of guys, but never gotten to a point where she can actually marry them. Not anywhere close to that point. For the most part, she's been single, and she's a little awkward. She has Asperger's. She's really, really smart. She's got a very kind and loving heart, a heart of service, but she has Asperger's. She's a little bit quirky. And she's never been married. And she doesn't have any children. And she might believe that lie, that God will make it all right, and she'll have children in the pre-existence, the millennium, or something, you know, that's never been explained. She's been lulled into this false sense of security with these, what do you call them? They're not accusations, it's just falsehoods that she believes, and she's going to get to the point where she realizes that she should have done something different than what she did, because once we are given this time of life to prepare to meet God, no work can be done. Well, being sealed to somebody, you know, or having children in when you're resurrected, I don't even know how that would even work. Anyway, I've gone off on too many tangents, and we're only 50% done with this today. So let me see. And we've been doing this for a little over an hour. So, all right, let's get into this. The rest of the program. Example. A good example of how the devil gives false promises is in the case of Korihor in the Book of Mormon. He went about teaching that there was no God and openly opposed all of the teachings of God's disciples. He confronted Alma and said if he would give him a sign, then he would believe. That drives me nuts when people do that, because anyway. So he was struck dumb, and Alma told him, "Behold, he has shown unto you a sign, and now will ye dispute more?" And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, "I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing save it were the power of God could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God, but behold, the devil hath deceived me, for he appeared unto me in the form of an angel and said unto me, 'Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God.' And he said unto me, 'There is no God.' Yea, and he taught me that which I should say." We're on page 115, continuing with the quote. "And I have taught his words, and I have taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even until I had much success, in so much that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this curse upon me." And Korihor did go about from his house, or from house to house, begging for food for his support. And it came to pass that as he went forth forth among the people, yea, among the people who had separated themselves from the Nephites and called themselves Zoramites, being led by a man whose name was Zoram, and he went forth amongst them, behold, he was run upon and trodden down, even until he was dead. And thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord. And thus we see that the devil will not support his children at the last day, but doth speedily drag them down to hell. Alma chapter 31, verses 51 through 53, also 50 verses 58 through 60. Entrapment. The devil will try to get you to break moral codes by promise or seduction. He'll persuade you to do something wrong and then hold it over your head as blackmail. If he persuades you with one moral sin, he can then encourage you to do more. He is very good at sabotage, defenses, breaking down standards, and compromising your religion. He'll camouflage his objectives and appear not to be the cause of your downfall. A Chinese philosopher once said, "When a cat stands before a mouse hole, 10,000 mice will not venture out. But if the opposition hides and sets traps, then the prey is easy to catch." Example. "And it came to pass afterward that he, being Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." We're on page 116 for those of you following along. "And the Lord said, and the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, 'Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we may give thee every one of us 100 pieces of silver.' And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, then when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. So that's Delilah speaking to Samson. Note, you would think that Samson would have figured out that the woman was planning to entrap an entrapment for him. He apparently was strong in his body, but not very strong in his mind. And it came to pass when the people pressed him daily with her words, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like unto like any other man. She called to the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. When the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him, Samson, sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself, and wit not that the Lord was departed from him. Judges chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, and also verses 15 through 20. That's why there was a jump in the middle. I was like, okay, that's interesting. Anyway, all right, so propaganda. The purpose of propaganda, and you see propaganda every time you turn on the news. I don't care what channel you're watching. There's propaganda there, and you've got to discern and cut through the propaganda. But most people receive strong delusion because they believe the lies of propaganda, so they don't know the truth, unfortunately. But, okay, propaganda. The purpose of propaganda is to mislead and misinform. It has been stated that all wars are built on deception. You advertise that your strengths are great and your enemies are weaker than they really are. We're on page 117. You start false rumors, give misinformation, and subvert the news media. Propaganda was used extensively by the Nazis and the communists. They even had their own people believing their lies, and certainly buffoon. I don't know how to say that. Buffalooed, I don't know, America and our allies. We were sending the Russian foreign aid while they were making war machines to use against us. And did they still do that? Did these people that we send foreign aid, are they using that to, like Iran? You know, we gave all this money to Iran, and they used it to build up their nuclear centrifuges. It drives me nuts. We're so stupid in this country to do what we do. I don't want to get into that. It's a different topic. But we were sending the Russians foreign aid while they were making war machines to use against us. They trapped us into an extremely expensive stalemate war in both Korea and Vietnam. Example. And I need to get a drink real quick because I am dying here. So let me just grab that real quick. This is why most radio programs have commercials. But I want to get as much content in the time that I have available. And commercials just make everything longer. So I like to open up the phone lines at the end of the reading. And then if we have anybody, then we'll talk, and then if we don't, then I might play something or I might go. So, all right. We're 70% done with the reading. John Swinton, the former chief of staff for the New York Times, is one of America's best-loved newspapermen. Called by his peers the dean of his profession, John was asked in 1953 to give a toast before the New York Press Club, and in so doing made a monumentally important and revealing statement. He is quoted as follows, quote, "There is no such thing at this date of the world's history in America," this is 1953, "as an independent press. You know it, and I know it. There is not one of you who dares to write your honest opinion, and if you did, you know beforehand that it will never appear in print. I am paid weekly for keeping my honest opinions out of the paper that I am connected with. Others of you are paid similar salaries for similar things. And any of you who would be so foolish as to write an honest opinion would be out on the streets looking for another job. If I allowed my honest opinion to appear in one issue of my paper, before 24 hours my occupation would be gone. The business of the journalist is to destroy the truth, to lie outright, and to pervert and vilify, to fawn at the feet of mammon, and to sell his country and his race for his daily bread." Exactly. This is 1953. You see it right now in the press. Oh my gosh. Wow. "You know it, and I know it. And what folly is this toasting an independent press?" He was receiving a reward for this, right? And he was like, oh, I'm going to lay it on him. And he did. "We are the tools and vassals of rich men behind the scenes." Absolutely. We are the jumping jacks. They pull the strings and we dance. Our talents, our possibilities, and our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual prostitutes." End quote. Operation Vampire Killer 2000. Oh, that's interesting. It gives you a P.O. box, and I don't know if this is still valid, but I'll give it to you. Operation Vampire Killer 2000, P.O. Box 8712, Phoenix, Arizona, 85066. All right. We're 76% done. We're on page 118. "Appealing to the carnal nature. Since all men have weaknesses, if identified, they can be used to advantage. A good example is recorded in the Book of Mormon about King Limhi. When he and his people were held captive by the Lamanites, he sent a present to the Lamanites of a tribute of wine, as he knew this was one of their weaknesses. Thus Limhi and his people escaped by night, while the Lamanites were too drunk to notice." That's kind of funny. See Mosiah chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. "Regarding the weakness of immortality, Solomon was warned." Immortality. Ugh. Okay. "Regarding the weakness of immorality, Solomon was warned. Quote, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Proverbs chapter 7, verses 4 through 5, and also chapter 7, verses 25 through 26. Example. "There is probably no story of immorality as notorious as the incident of David's adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his officers. It was an unnatural and unbelievable situation because it occurred before there was any kind of mutual friendship or love. It was without justification for a man of such valor and for one who already had many wives. He was a man after God's own heart, according to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. One wonders how a man with such a strict moral code and such intelligence and faithfulness to God could possibly be overcome by adultery. It is a sad story. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. Infiltration. Cover your tracks with camouflage. Do not damage the enemy from within, but leave no trace of what happened. Do damage to the enemy from within, but leave no trace of what happened. Get your own agents into high positions in enemy ranks. Persuade them to hire other agents in offices. This is exactly what I was talking about before, how the devil destroys a corporation, a government, or a church. This is exactly how it has happened, how it is currently happening. This is it, right? Persuade them to hire other agents in. I think it was Khrushchev back in the 50s who at the United Nations basically said that America would fall like right through into his hands and that he would not have to fire one bullet. He understood some things. And back in 1989, when I was 12 years old, God told me this, and I'll never forget it, that the Soviet Union, it fell, but it did not fall. All the same people would remain in power who were in power before. They would do this so that we would let our guard down, but they were the same exact people as they were before. And God told me that the Soviet Union had placed people in this country in colleges to spread their lies and their propaganda. And over time, they have poisoned this country with socialism to weaken the foundation of this country, which is the Constitution. When Khrushchev said that this nation would fall like ripe fruit into his hands, we are seeing the fulfillment of that today, where people in government, in corporations, and anybody who has been brainwashed by the education system, especially at higher learning. I mean, you get these guys in professors and stuff that are devils. They get tenure and then they start spouting off their socialism, and they're not gotten rid of. It's a poison fruit, but to them it's like we'll fall like ripe fruit into their hands. He knew exactly what he was doing because that is exactly what happened. And you're seeing Bernie, and I'm sorry, I've gotten in political arguments with people who are, who believe Joseph Smith was a prophet and all this, but Bernie Sanders is, he loves socialism. This is the devil's program. The devil wanted to save everyone, but he wanted to take all your rights and abilities away from you to make your own choices. How is that not the same thing that is presented to the people today in the socialism? They make excuses as to why it's so good. It just drives me nuts. Anyway. But this is what has happened in our country, and this is what happens. This is the devil. He knows how to play his game. And he knows if he just gets a little here and a little there over the period of 100 years, he can destroy. or 200 years. So, all right. Persuade them to hire other agents in high offices. Get them to give orders for your benefit and pay off others to help. Example, this has happened in our own United States U.S. State Department. A Hungarian freedom fighter named Otto Otpka, I don't know how to say that, we'll call him Otto because that was his first name, escaped from the communist takeover of his country and came to America. He was hired by the State Department, and during a Senate investigation, he was called in and told that a communist had been employed by the State Department and he should have checked his background. His response, Otto told this investigation committee, he responded that he did check his background, but his supervisors hired the communist anyway. Okay. He was asked if he knew any others that had rejected, but that he had rejected because of security risks, but that were hired anyway. He said yes. They asked him how many, and he responded that he would give them the answer the next day. When he came back, he said there had been 186 security risks hired over his objection. Sometime later, none of the risks were fired, but Otto was. So they got rid of the guy who was the whistleblower, but none of the communists who had gotten into the government, because somebody got into power and they got these other people. They like, it's like if you have a mansion full of mice, and these this is just an example, an analogy I'm pulling out of my own mind, but you've got an example of a bunch of mice in a house, and you get a cat in there. And the cat, he kills one mouse a day for his food. But like, you know, like he just disappears them, and all the mice are like thinking that this cat is like protecting them or whatever. And they don't realize that, you know, this one mouse is gone, but there's millions of other mice, so nobody notices. But then the cat gets his buddies who are also going to kill all the mice. Over a period of time, he gets his buddies in. Oh, just let my friend Felix into the house or whatever, and we're going to protect you. And you know, and you get more. And this is what happens: these people in position of authority, who are wolves in sheep's clothing, they get their buddies into office around them until you have an overthrow and a corruption in government, like this. State Department is still corrupt. These people have not been kicked out. But the guy who was good, he exposes it because he was being investigated by a government committee. Now, none of these 186 guys that were communists who are subversives during the war in the Cold War, none of them were fired. But the guy who objected to them being hired and the guy who exposed the plot and the corruption, guy was fired. And this happened a long time ago. And it never, and you know what? You got Trump in there and he's supposed to drain the swamp. I've heard a lot of conspiracies about Trump. But if he's doing what he is supposed to do, of course they're going to fight against him tooth and nail because they don't want to be exposed. The bad people in power don't want to be exposed. So they will lie, they will slander, they will twist, they will every tiny little thing that he says, that any kind of advantage that they can get to get him out of power because he is a threat to their kingdom. Kingdom. That's why I actually will watch the different news networks, MSNBC, ABC, CNN, and Fox News, and I listen to political commentators, and I research things, because I don't believe any of them. I believe Ben Shapiro, Michael Knowles, and Andrew Klavan more than I believe anyone else, but because I know that there is corruption in the government, and you should know it too. If you've had, unless you're completely blind and you're just not looking, which I know a lot of people like that. I've got friends who don't care about anything but going on their runs with their friends, going to the bar, going to dances, their jazz clubs, their restaurants, going to the beach. And I enjoyed all that stuff too when I was younger, but I've always had my eyes open to political things and to the kingdom of God and all these things. But lots of people don't care. And then for some reason they have opinions because they didn't care enough to actually find out for themselves, whatever. But and they're easily manipulated by these subversives. They want to get Trump out of office because he's a threat to them, period. Not only as a Republican, but as somebody who has gone to clean the swamp. They are scared of him, and they will rip him up and down in any little tiny thing that they can think that they can get in there and get him out of office. They're going to do it. It's a scam and a sham. Anyway, I try not to get too much into political, but all right, we're 89%. This is a classic example of infiltration of the enemy. We're on page 121, and no, 120. I think it's to 121, but I can't remember. We got 10% left. So the payoff and blackmail in this case, the object was not necessarily to destroy all your enemies, but rather convert them by payoffs and blackmail, corrupt the leading officials rather than the commoner. The importance of one person in high position can be worth many times more than the value of an average person. Anyone who joins up should be treated well, paid well, and given immediate positions of responsibility. Example, in the Cold War, two different soldiers were approached by the communist spies. Their stories were almost identical. The Soviets asked for simple favors at first, such as getting a little map of the army barracks, for which they would pay them many thousands of dollars. It seemed harmless. It seemed very harmless, involving no apparent danger to military defense, and actually it was of no military value. They reasoned that the money would be a tremendous help to them in solving their financial problems. They agreed and sold a crude map. Then the communists came to them with another small project and said that they would pay many more thousands of dollars. It seemed almost too good to be true, and so they found the information and sold it to the enemy. They were extremely happy with all the money. Then came the request for something of more value to the enemy. They both balked and thought it was too dangerous and didn't want to do it, but then they were told that they had already gone too far and that they would be reported to their superiors and end up in prison. Now they were being blackmailed and couldn't back out. Eventually, those two soldiers ended up causing over $100 billion in damage to our defense system. Of course, our own government was also infiltrated by the Soviets, that they each had to serve only 4 years in prison with time off for good behavior. Page 121, conclusion. We're at 97% now. If all men, and let me just say, I'm going to open up the phone lines. If we have any callers, we can take your questions and comments if you want to say anything or want to whatever. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I'll finish the reading, and then I'll check the studio to see if we have any callers. So. And by the way, if you are listening, which we have over 100 or 800 lines available for people just to listen, go ahead. And if you don't want to talk, then just don't worry about it. But if you do want to talk, push one, and that will bring up on my studio that you want to come on the program. So it's live. We do this live whenever we do it. And anybody can call in and ask the questions or comments. But you got to keep it simple. We're not going to go on and on and on. Ask your question, make your comment. I'll make some comments on it, and then we'll go. All right, so conclusion. We're on page 121. If all men were pillars of power against the forces of evil, this mortal battle with Satan would be easy. But all men are under the spell of the fall. All are human. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Even the prophets have their share of failings and weaknesses. No matter how much we repent or how hard we work for the Lord, we could never prove ourselves worthy to be in his presence. I say unto you that if ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that ye may live unto your own will and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 21. Okay, I gotta start my truck here. Alright, I hope the noise canceling mic works well. And let's go to the studio. Once again, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I don't see anybody who has called in. Oh, yeah, I never say this. Okay, so you can go to blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon to find this program, as well as iTunes in the podcast to find this program, but you can also find me on Twitter and also on Tumblr. I post on Tumblr as well. So, all right, let's see here. All right, so let me see if we have any questions or comments on the Facebook post. And I don't see anything there either. Yep, I don't see anything. So, let me think here. And that's fine. All right, so we don't have any questions or comments anywhere. So I guess I'll just be done with this today. Let me just check one other thing. I want to go to chapter 12 and just see what that what the title of that chapter is. So I'm just looking it up real quick. All right, the fall. All right, so that'll be from pages 122 to 126, and then we've got the apple of her eye. And then chapter 14 is the faithful and unfaithful. And then chapter 15 is Cain and Abel. So I'll read them in order, and we'll eventually get to the point where we read them all. And I try to do 8 chapter at a time. So anyway, so that's the end of the program, and I've got to get back to work. I'm actually sitting at a dam, and I post pictures of this on the podcast, but I'm actually sitting on a dam at Schofield Reservoir up here by Skyline, the mine that I go to, and we're sitting at 7,653 feet, which I think is funny because we used to live in New Hampshire, and my mother-in-law was the accountant for the Cog Railway, which has this train that goes up the side of this mountain up to the top of Mount Washington, which is the highest place on the East Coast. And I think it's at 6,200 feet. And it is windy and cold and ridiculous up there. And I am 1,400 feet above Mount Washington, and it is cold. It's 30-something degrees. But it's kind of nice. I like it. You know, I like this nice, blustery, cold weather. So anyway, I'm going to let it go at that. And thank you, everyone, for listening to the program. Take care. God bless you all. And we'll talk to you later. Bye.